Merry Christmas. See how every moment in the story of history has moved forward to this moment. All of the Old Testament moves us forward to this one moment in time, and everything thereafter looks back at the moment when God, eternal, became fragile and died for us. And then was raised to new life so that we could have it too. But it starts here on Christmas morning. It's a great, great day. Great day. I want to read a text that maybe you don't think of as a Christmas text, but it is. So I want to read this together with you. You can follow along with me. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Lord, I pray right now that you would give me clear thoughts and words that come from you. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to us about what it means to understand and to experience real love that changes life. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's Christmas morning. This is a perfect time to talk about love. And for our family, I know for years, Christmas Eve is such a, it's like an idyllic time. I mean, we love being family on Christmas Eve. Not just last night, which was great, but going back for years, I think of all these different Christmas Eves that we've had together. I don't know how it is for your family. Some families open their gifts on Christmas morning. We could never wait that long, so we tear through all of them on Christmas Eve. It's full of presents and family and good food usually and lots of joy and love. I've experienced a lot of love on Christmas Eve. Last night, we gave Ezra one gift in particular, and he came running over to me and he said, "I just want to keep hugging you forever." I think that probably had maybe more to do with the stuff I was giving him in the moment. But this idea that is love is philosophical, kind of intangible. We know it when we experience it, right? But it's hard to nail it down, and it's hard to understand, and it's hard to control. But God inspired Jesus' closest friend, John, to talk to us about what love is and what love isn't and where it comes from and what it means. 1 John 4, this whole chapter, is packed with information about love. And we're looking at a chunk of it right in the middle that helps us get a tangible handle on the nature and the purpose and the result of love. And that's what we're talking about today. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. And that's what I've been praying for you coming forward into this morning, that you would both know and believe what the love of God really means. To know it, meaning to experience it and tangibly feel it and sense it in a relational, connected way, and then to believe it, to understand intellectually what love looks like and what it isn't. And why does it matter? Because the world's voice is really loud. Love is a twisted theme in the world. Through all of the world's art, movies, TV, songs, conversations, the world's picture of love is twisted, and the voice of the world is loud. And second of all, we're made for love. It's absolutely central to who we are. We're made, as we say often in this church, we're made to be worshipers, to love God. And one of the primary ways that we express our love to God is by loving other people. That's God's first two commandments. Love me with all your heart, and then love other people as yourself. Love is central to who we are. If we don't get this right, the voice of the world is going to twist our understanding of what love is. So I want to use what the Bible has to say about love to help shape your understanding and your experience of love this morning. I want to start with this. Number one, I want to talk about the nature of love. Love is initiated by God. Real love is initiated by God. I'll start with verses 9 and 10 again from 1 John. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. That's Christmas, isn't it? God sent his Son into the world on Christmas morning so that we might have life through him. In this is love. So here it is, plainly spoken. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In this is love. It does not start with you. The nature of love is that it's initiated by God. See, love doesn't ever start with you or with me. The nature of love in general is that it starts outside of us because God's the initiator. And the problem is, when we use the word love in our culture, we generally don't mean the same thing that the Bible does when the Bible says love. In our culture, when we use the word love, it's usually used in a way that refers to one of two things, either sexual love or selfish love. Sexual love or selfish love. Sexual love, meaning I love you, which is code for I want you. The Bible doesn't use the word love like that. And guys will tell women all the time, sometimes women will tell men, I love you. Sometimes it's just a tactic or a trick, right? The other way that we use love in our culture is in a very selfish way, which is, if you love me, I will love you. But I'm going to wait and see. If you like me, then I'll love you, because I want you to love me, or I want you to like me. I need love, so I'll give to get. But it's a selfish love. It's a love that loves those who are lovely. Biblical love is a giving love, regardless. It's a love that doesn't try to benefit in some way, like our culture tells us. The Bible talks about a supernatural and a selfless love, the kind of love that allows us to love strangers and even enemies. Love is this passion that compels you to do what's in the best interest of another person. And so, love isn't just what we think or feel, it's what we do. Love is what we do, and love always puts your interests and your health in front of mine. Biblical love is sacrificial, supernatural, and unselfish. And our culture just doesn't understand that. Okay, and that's a problem. That's a problem for you and me because we're steeped in this cultural soup. And it creeps in, and it affects how you think, And the roots run deep. I want to walk you through how this culturally and philosophically builds from one step to the next through human history. And so there's these layers we live with. We don't even realize it. Modern philosophy teaches this: to be a loving person, first you need to love yourself. And then, once you love yourself, then you're equipped to love other people. That's a very common teaching, right? You need to love yourself first, or you're in no place to love other people. But that's not what the Bible teaches. So here's what happened back in about the 4th century. We see Augustine, who was a Christian. Augustine writes about the idea of an individual. Okay, an individual. Interesting that before Augustine, there really wasn't a widespread notion of us being individual, isolated people. We were identified by our family or our kin, our clan, or our nation and our religion and so forth. But people were identified kind of by the group that they were associated with. And Augustine is writing his memoirs, basically his confessions, examining his life. And out of that very influential writing comes this idea that we are individuals. Now, jump ahead to the 16th century. René Descartes builds on this teaching of Augustine. He teaches that we're not just individuals, but we're autonomous individuals. Remember, Descartes was the one who said, "I think, therefore I am. I think, therefore I am. I'm an individual, but I have my own mind, my own thoughts, my own identity, my own life. So not only am I an individual, but I'm an autonomous individual." Then comes along maybe the greatest theologian in all of our nation's history, Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards says, we're not only individuals, we're not only autonomous individuals, but we're autonomous individuals who are sinners. We're sinners. But we can be transformed and redeemed by God's grace. So God can fix a person and he can get better. Then along comes William James. And if any of you have studied philosophy, you'd be familiar with that name. William James was not a believer. And he said, you know what? Augustine's right. We're individuals. And Descartes was right. We're autonomous individuals. And Edwards is right. We can be improved and made better. But where they're all wrong is that they keep factoring God into the equation. We can be better with psychology. We can be better with therapy. We can be better with medication and science. We can be better without God. We can fix ourselves. So along with James comes this idea of self-esteem and self-improvement, self-help, and self-actualization. This all comes from James. And then Rousseau comes along and picks up the baton. He says, we're individuals, we're autonomous individuals who can get better, and we don't need God. In fact, the answer is in us. Now, right there is the nugget, the kernel of American thinking. Right there. If you want to be a good person, look at the goodness inside of you. If you want to be a loving person, look at the love that's inside of you. Seek within yourself all the resources that you need to fix yourself and make yourself into a greater person, a loving person, and a kind person. So the answer to all of our problems is to introspect and to look at ourselves and to know ourselves and to love ourselves. And once we've healed and loved and fixed and known ourselves, then we're ready to do good works on the earth. And there's a Greek word for all of that, baloney. But do you see what we're up against? I mean, this isn't just some ethereal idea floating around. This is how through centuries, philosophies of man build one upon the other and feed each other and produce these layers of misunderstanding that becomes part of our accepted reality, and we don't even think about it. Pretty soon you're adopting these American ideals, which are really philosophical constructs about love that don't square with the Bible. Because love doesn't ever start with you. It's always something that God initiates. Instead, this. In this is love, not flowing from within, but experienced from without. God sending his Son shows us what love is: sacrificial, supernatural, and unselfish. So the first truth about the nature of love is that real love is initiated by God. We need to understand that. And then number two, we learn about the purpose of love. And the purpose of love is that it initiates action. See, love is a verb, it's an action word, and it's something you have to do. It's not this cultural warm feeling we get. Love, in a biblical sense, in a real sense, is action. How many of you have seen the movie The Princess Bride? Seen that? I love that movie. It's one of my favorites. So it's a great love story. And Wesley is always answering his princess bride-to-be with what? As you wish. That's all he says to her for a long, long time. Whatever she says to him, Wesley says, as you wish. That's the way love is. See, it's putting other people before your own needs. The church does that. Because we want to reflect the character and the nature of Jesus Christ to the world. So when we give of ourselves without looking to return some investment or to reap some benefit, when we just love and we do for other people, that is being Christ-like. Now, if, for those of you who got our last newsletter, you might have seen a box on one of those pages that talked about a movie that's coming up in January called The Resurrection of Gavin Stone. And I'm hoping that I can rally all of you to go to that opening night with me, okay? And bring friends. There's a church in Chicago, Harvest Bible Chapel, and they are producing this movie that's being released January 20th. And it's the story of Gavin Stone, who is a child star actor, kind of washed up and hit hard times, has a driving under the influence arrest, and is sentenced to community service by a judge. And so he goes to this kind of mega church, and they're putting on a passion play, and he thinks, well, rather than mop floors, I'm an actor. Maybe I could play the part of Jesus, only he's not a believer. And so the movie follows Gavin Stone through the story of him playing the part of Jesus and learning about the life of Jesus and being impacted by what he learns. In the midst of it, of course, there's all kinds of tension. In one moment, he's really blown it. And the church responds by welcoming him without judgment, and he experiences this kind of irrational, reckless grace from this church group. And he says, why are you treating me this way? It doesn't square with his understanding of love. And the character from the church says to him, this is what we do. This is what we do. And in January, I want to bring a sermon series that talks about the way the church loves in a way that's different than the rest of the world, called This Is What We Do. We welcome without judgment. We love without condition. And we forgive without limits. That's the way Christ puts himself forward to us. Being loved by God inspires action, because love does. So that's got to have some teeth if our church is going to impact people for Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:11 says this, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Because see, God's love changes us into different people. On our own, we're all about meeting our own needs, and not only our needs, but every little want and desire too. That's our primary motivation. And it's only the love of God that comes in and wrecks that in us and gives us a new heart. It sets our sights outward. Sets our sights outward. 1 John 4, then verse 12 and continuing says this. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. So no one's ever seen God, but there's clear and convincing evidence of his reality. And you know what it is? Do you love people? You need to ask yourself that question, because without God's influence in your heart and life, you won't be able to selflessly, supernaturally, sacrificially love in a way that doesn't look for return. If you love people truly, it's evidence of the God that lives in you. God's love for us has achieved its purpose in us when it causes us to love others. And if we aren't loving other people, God's love hasn't done all of its work in our heart yet. As we love others, we know that God's love is remaining in us because it's a work of the Spirit, not of the will. A work of the Spirit. Is there evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in you? Do you love people? The purpose of love is that it'll inspire action in you. And God floods us with his love so that it will overflow to the rest of the world. We're not just a receptacle to sit in the hot tub of God's love where he pours it out and we just sit there and bask and enjoy it, right? He fills us up so that we can pour it out. Because after all, we, believers, are God's spokesman. We're his hands and feet and his voice to the world. God loves the world through us. So the nature of love is that it's initiated by God. The purpose of love is that it inspires action. And then number three, the result of love. I want you to get this, okay? The result of love is that it's experienced and understood when it's expressed. It's experienced and understood. Here's what I mean by that. This verse in our title today is, we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. To know the love of God is to experience it. And to believe the love of God is to intellectually understand it, both and. I don't want you to just know about God's love and be able to answer confirmation test questions. I want you to experience it for yourself. And here's the key. When you express love to other people and to God, when you express love, you abide in love, God says. And to abide in love is to live inside of the love of God, and you are going to deeply feel and experience and understand God's love when you express it out loud. That's what it means to come and know and believe this love of God. Listen to verses 14 and 15 now. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Christmas. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we testify and we confess. We testify and we confess, because when we express it or confess the love of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, we abide in love, the Bible says. To abide in love, that means the way we live. To abide just means to reside and to stay. So if we abide in love, we live in love. If you want to experience and know God's love, this is to know and love God, and to know and love people, isn't it? God made us to express our love for him by loving other people. That's why the purpose of love is action. And then to our last verse, and it all comes down to this. So, verse 16, so, that word means in this way, through the abiding love of God, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us, because God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now think about the way God has used pictures in the Bible to describe his relationship with us. Right? One of them is the relationship of groom to bride. Jesus is the bridegroom, his church is the bride. And I know what it means to fall in love and to get married and to have a bride that I love and cherish. And because I've expressed that love to Amy and experienced that, I understand a fraction of the kind of protective love that God has for me. What's another picture of God's relationship with us? He's our father. And I have 5 sons whom I love fiercely. As I live expressing my love, abiding in the love of my family, I start to understand just a sliver and to experience the way God must see me as his child. I'm proud of Seth. He's at a Bible school in the Twin Cities now, and one of the things that he's repeatedly talked to me about that has been one of the most impactful things about being at Bible school is this ministry on Friday nights where a group of the students from the Bible school go downtown to a part of Minneapolis called Dinkytown, right by the University of Minnesota. And they hand out water bottles to thirsty, inebriated people. They have conversations about their faith. And he's talked about how people see them week after week. And I remember one week he talked about being out and it was 8 below 0. And people are asking him, why are you doing this? I can see from my conversations with Seth how by his expressing love to people, he is experiencing it and understanding it. I'm so proud of him for that. Because it's not a lesson I could teach him. It's evidence of a changed heart in him and his friends who want to give their time away on a Friday night. When you express your love to people, you experience and understand God's love in a way that's impossible otherwise. So now, I want to go back to our first verse to conclude. Back to verse 9 on this Christmas morning. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And I want to say that you're never going to really live unless you receive Jesus. You're never going to really understand love unless you receive Jesus. Because number one, love doesn't start with us. God is the initiator. Number two, love is a purpose. Love isn't meant to be collected and hoarded. We've been loved so that we can love other people. God's love inspires action. And then third, if you want to deeply experience and understand love like you never have before, express it. Abide in love. Love God with your words and your obedience, and love people sacrificially, supernaturally, and unselfishly. And as you pour yourself out, the more you will be filled up. Amen.